Time is something that is precious to all of us. We talk about making the best use of our time. We talk about how the time is short, use it wisely. It's something that is on our minds. I know time has seemed for us, for my wife and me, to go by very rapidly in the last few weeks as we prepare for the feast and traveling internationally. There are many, many quotes about time. I'll mention a few. The first three are all by Benjamin Franklin. You've probably heard these and are familiar with them. Benjamin Franklin said, "Time is money." And of course, we understand what he's referring to. He said, "Lost time is never found again." He also said, "You may delay, but time will not." And of course, all of those things are true, and they all carry certain meaning and importance to us. Abraham Lincoln said, "The best thing about the future is that it comes one day at a time." And aren't we thankful for that? John Wooden, famous UCLA basketball coach, said, "If you don't have time to do it right, when will you have time to do it over?" And that's certainly something we've learned in, you know, by experience, sometimes the hard way. Something called Zoll's Second Law of Time. How long a minute is depends on which side of the bathroom door you're on. And of course, that also is something we are experienced with. Dr. Seuss said, "How did it get so late so soon?" Sometimes as we go through life and age, we wonder, you know, how did it get so late so soon in life? Robert Frost, the poet, you're familiar with the first part of this, but the entire quote, "Time and tide wait for no man, but time always stands still for a woman of 30. That's the complete quote that he used. C.S. Lewis said, "The future is something which everyone reaches at the rate of 60 minutes an hour, whatever he does, whoever he is." And of course, that's true for all of us. And finally, Sam Levinson, the humorist, said, "I'm going to stop putting things off starting tomorrow." So all of us are familiar again with some of those quotes. We know that time is precious to us. And it's interesting that God has a lot to say about time, about the subject of time itself. And of course, God created time as creator of the universe with the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth and the way that the planets and stars and all move in the universe. As we approach a very important cycle of time in this fall holy day season, I thought it would be good to consider what the Bible says about the passage of time. That is, how God views time and what we should be learning from what the Bible teaches on the subject of time. So we'll look through the scriptures. You may be surprised at how much, and we'll just be able to touch on a few, how much the Bible does say about time and the lessons for us. Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll just begin reading in verse 1. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So we have here a description of the passing of time, the first day. Then God said, "Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. We find that the description goes on in this vein, describing what happened on each day of creation. Let's go down to verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years." In other words, to mark the passing of time, to mark the coming and going of cycles of life and cycles of God's plan and what he's working out. "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So this passage of time and the way God put it all in motion, he described as something that is good. And he has us think about time, the passage of time, in terms of these cycles, days, weeks, months, years, etc., the way that time passes. These markers also serve to keep us mindful of the plan that God is working out to ultimate fulfillment. They are markers that keep God's plan in our minds. The Sabbaths come every 7 days. The spring holy days come once a year. The fall holy days every year. There is this passing of time that keeps all of this on our minds. We pretty much, our week revolves around the Sabbath in a sense, and getting ready and preparing for the Sabbath. And much of the year revolves around getting ready for God's holy days and being prepared physically and spiritually for God's holy days. God does not need time, but we do. We need time. It puts certain order in life and helps us to understand where we're going in God's plan. Albert Einstein said this about time. He said, the only reason for time is so that everything doesn't happen at once. And of course, he has a point in that as well. But turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. We see a statement about God's view of this subject. One scripture about how God sees things. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Reminds us that, beloved, it says, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. We know that God simply does not count time the same way that we do. He doesn't look at time. God doesn't exist and is not limited or bound by time or the cycles of time. We are. This statement is echoed in Psalm 90, Psalm chapter 90 and verse 4. Psalm 90 and verse 4. Psalm 90 and verse 4, where it says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday, when it is past, and like a watch in the night. We often use the phrase, we look at our watch and we say, where did the time go? Or we look at the calendar and say, where did the time go? Where did the days go? I'm not ready for this event or that event. Or I've got so much to do, so little time to do it in. We often think that way. God counts time and looks at time very differently. 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday, God says. Turn with me to Isaiah 57, verse 15. That's because of where God lives, of course. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 tells us about this. Psalm 57 and verse 15, a distinct difference between where we live and where God lives. And verse 15 tells us that, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God who inhabits eternity, the way that we inhabit time. God lives in eternity. His existence, we know, is very different from ours. And eternity is something we do ponder from time to time. I'm sure we all do. We've all had the experience, maybe as children and even as adults, of kind of lying back on our pillows or lying on the grass in the summertime, looking up at the sky and the sun, you know, or the moon and the stars, and pondering eternity. What is forever like? What would it be like to live forever? And how far back, you know, does eternity go? And how far forward does it? And we just can't quite wrap our minds around that. That's where God lives. God lives in eternity. But God's ultimate purpose is to one day bring us out of time and into eternity. That's where God is taking the human family, into eternity with Him. And that's something that is very encouraging, very inspiring to us, and gives us a lot of hope that God is going to take us out of the limits of time and bring us into eternity where He exists. In this life, for us as human beings, God has designed, as we know, a linear time plan. And by that, all I mean by that is life has a beginning, a middle, and an end. Some of us here in this room are much closer to the beginning. Some of us are much closer to the middle. And some of us very close to the end of this physical life. We exist in a, according to God's linear time plan. Now, some religions, there are religions that don't have such a linear progression. And Buddhism is one example. For example, life in the Buddhist belief is a continuous cycle called samsara. And the cycle of birth and death, each rebirth, there is a rebirth, and each rebirth repeats the process of life, all the sufferings, joys, and this involuntary cycle which Buddhists strive to bring to an end by eradicating all the causes of evil and suffering. And that if they can do that, that cycle of going through it over and over again will end. So they don't have a linear time plan in their belief. But here in 2 Peter 3, in verses 3 through 7, 2 Peter 3, and 3 through 7, here is an example of a linear time plan with a beginning. What's the beginning here? A middle and an end. And then God says something about this. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So some see that, and nothing has changed from the beginning of creation. It just all goes on. There's a beginning. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with waters. There's been a passing of time. There's a world that once was, kind of after the creation, there was that middle period of man's existence and human history and all the things that happened there. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So here's an example of a linear time plan that God has established. He created the world, put man on it. Man did various things and accomplishments and also evil, and God brought man's existence to an end except for a few in the flood. Man continued on in history, and then there's a time of the end coming when there is a judgment and punishment. And in this light, God says through Peter in verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. The verse we read a little earlier, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. Do not forget. The point being that it's God who determines when things happen in His plan. God decides when the end of the age is going to truly commence, and how all of that will come to an end with Christ's return. God has the time in mind, and it all is determined by Him. And so we're told, don't forget this, that all of this is in God's hands. It's not in our hands, it's in God's hands. God intervenes in history as He has and will in the future. God raises up and takes down kings and kingdoms and thrones, and God has a plan in mind. Let's go back to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Notice the statement here about time in verses 24 through 26. Acts 17, verse 24 through 26. Verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. It's an interesting statement. God has predetermined their appointed times. We kind of get a glimpse behind the scenes, in a sense, at God's throne, that God has predetermined in his plan when one nation will be preeminent and another not so much. And of course, Israel, in a sense, affected that, and as far as God intervening on behalf of and to punish Israel by their conduct. But God has predetermined certain things. We get this glimpse behind the scenes of how the major course of history has been determined in God's mind and in God's eyes. But Psalm 75 says this. Psalm 75 and verse 7. Psalm 75 verse 7, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. God can change things. He can raise up one nation or person and take down another in his time. God has certainly that power and that option. But we know that God has a plan that continues throughout time. There's a thread of God's plan pictured by God's holy days, that plan of salvation. What does that mean for us then? How should we think about time as far as our lives and the passage of time? It's interesting that people keep track of time in different ways. People think about time in different ways. I read a story about an elderly woman who kept asking the bus driver she was on, to tell her when they got to a certain small town. She asked so often during the course of the trip that finally the bus driver got nervous and passed right through the small town before he realized it. She just kind of got him on edge. He apologized to the other passengers, turned around, and drove back. And then he said to the elderly woman, this is the town where you wanted to get out. And she said, who wants to get out? The driver said, you did. And she said, no, my daughter told me that when I pass through this town, it's time to take my pills. It was just the way she was marking time. It's time to take my pills when I get to this town. People do keep track of time in different ways. Some of us wear watches. Some of us never have owned one. Some of us wear Fitbits now so we can keep track of various things we do, and it has a watch on it, so we don't need a watch. Others rely on their cell phone for everything they need to keep track of as far as time, and their whole life is probably there. And it would be a disaster if they were to lose it. People do keep track of time in different ways. 1 Peter 1, verse 17 makes a statement about time. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17 says this. 1 Peter 1, verse 17, a little different in the King James than in the New King James, but it makes the same point. 1 Peter 1, verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. King James says, during the time of your sojourning. Conduct yourself during the time of your sojourning in fear. And the whole context of that verse, very interesting. It helps answer the question, what does this mean for us as far as how we should think about time? If you call on the Father, which we do in prayer, we go to God in our lives, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, according to how we live our lives and the decisions we make and the actions we take. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning, your stay here, our stay here in this life, on this earth, in this age, conduct ourselves to the time of our lives in fear. That's, an interesting statement. The time of your sojourning, that word sojourn, simply means to stay as a temporary resident, which we are on this earth temporarily, or to live among for an extended period of time. Then it says, conduct yourself in fear. Verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So here we are instructed to deeply respect the sacrifice of Christ as we go through time, to never lose respect for what he did. We focus on it during the spring holy days and especially the Passover, but we're reminded to, as we sojourn, as time goes by, to never lose respect for that sacrifice. We are living in this world at this time, but in a sense as foreigners or sojourners, not putting down roots completely. We may have lived in the same house for 40 or 50 years. I met a man at the YMCA here in Janesville the other day who's been in the same house for 60 years. He's put down roots. And so we may live in one place for a period of time and put down roots in that sense, but there's another sense that we have not put down roots completely. And doesn't the Feast of Tabernacles remind us of that? That we are temporary dwellers, sojourners, living in temporary dwellings. God's holy days keep us mindful that we are in this frame, in this tent, this physical body, temporarily, and that we don't completely put down roots. 1 Peter 2, back up just a little bit, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. There is a time passing, there is a day of visitation coming, and God says, we have a higher calling in citizenship. We've been called to something higher. We are not fully citizens of where we are living. This is all temporary. But one day, we believe, we'll inherit true citizenship. And that thought dictates much of how we live, or ought to. The thought that our citizenship is not just here, but there's something bigger God has in mind. And that does, I think, determine to a large degree how we live, how we think, what our conduct is like. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 tells us about that time coming. Most people don't believe this. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, most people today, I would say most, don't believe that Jesus Christ will come back to the earth. And that possibility doesn't really reckon into how they account for time. Most people don't think much about Christ returning, so I don't know when. So I should live my life a certain way as if I'm preparing for any day, any time. Most people don't reckon time that way as far as how we use our time and go about life. It just doesn't enter into the thoughts of most people. Verse 11 and 12. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? There's that interesting statement. I don't really know that I can explain it or know exactly what it means, where it says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Does that mean make it come faster? Does that mean that the people of God can speed things up in some way? I don't really have the answer. Maybe there's a little leeway, a margin, in which we can have a role in speeding up some aspect of God's plan in the passage of time. It doesn't really tell us much more than that. But we do pray for God's kingdom to come soon. We want it to come soon. We want that passage of time. We pray that God's kingdom would come in our lifetime. But of course, many of our brothers and sisters have died in the faith, hoping it would come in their lifetime, but it has not. We don't know when. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 also deals with that question about how we look at the passage of time and what impact that has on our lives. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Just a reminder, see then that you walk circumspectly. It's an interesting word, circumspect. If you look it up in the dictionary, it means wary and unwilling to take risks. There's a time to take a certain level of risk and certainly a time not to take risks. Wary and unwilling to take risks. We want to be aware of what is going on around us when we're walking down the street at night and certainly going through life, world events, moral conditions, the nature of the times we live in. We want to be wary and aware of all of that, wary and aware of our spiritual health and condition, unwilling to take risks with our spiritual eyes, not getting too close to the edge spiritually, but staying back. But we don't want to take risks. We're circumspect. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Again, another interesting statement. The world has become a much scarier place, hasn't it, than years ago? 25 years ago, even 10 years ago, or 5 years ago, it seems the world just keeps coming to be a much more scary place, always on the brink, it seems, of one disaster or another. And when one world situation calms down, another rises up and seems to threaten the world because two nuclear powers, can't get along, neighbors, and they begin fussing at each other. And the world seems to be on the brink of disaster from time to time. Redeeming the time. Redeem means to buy back, to take off the market or exchange for something more useful. The Amplified Bible says, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity because the days are evil. Buying up, I like that comment, buying up each opportunity. The opportunities we have to be strengthened spiritually, the opportunities we have to spend time with God and a little bit of time each day in prayer or Bible study, to worship God, to do good in our lives as we can, buying up each opportunity. A gentleman named Bernard Berenson said this. He said, I would that I could stand on a busy corner, hat in hand, and beg people to throw me all their wasted hours. Wouldn't that be a trick if we could do something like that, collect everybody else's wasted hours? Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. We have to be wary or circumspect that we're not wasting hours, at least not too much. We are to trade the time of our lives, however many years that may be. We trade, we're in the process of trading the time of our lives for something that has greater value to us. We give God time on the Sabbath. We give God time on His holy days. We give God time in prayer and in reading His word. And in a sense, we're trading that. We're redeeming that for something greater that He has promised to us, eternal life in the family of God. And so we're circumspect. This verse tells us, these verses, that we're to be circumspect about life, not wanting to risk, not wanting to take a risk. We're wary, not wanting to risk missing out on what God has promised. So we're both wary, circumspect, and we're redeeming. What else should we be learning through time? There's a very fascinating and for some puzzling book and several chapters that have puzzled many. But let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes and see what Ecclesiastes has to say to us as far as what else we should be learning through time. We find some interesting answers here in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it starts off in a very interesting way. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 and 2, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, if you have an NIV, it will say meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What a way to start out writing a book about life and lessons of life, meaningless, meaningless. And then the theme goes on in verse 3. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. This passage of time in human life. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full to the place from which the rivers come. There they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. My eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Verse 9, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. In other words, time goes on. And time goes on and seems to have no meaning. At least Solomon writes and starts out this way in this frame of mind. Time goes on and doesn't seem to have any meaning. Of course, we don't believe that. We've looked at a number of scriptures that show that time has a great deal of meaning for us in our lives. But Solomon had reached a certain point in his life where he's describing this. We go from that introduction, we'll come back into the middle a little bit, but look at the conclusion. He goes from that introduction to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 and 14, where he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So it comes to a very good conclusion. One of the themes of Ecclesiastes is that, yes, life in this world can be frustrating, and at times can be very frustrating to us, but we can learn how to accept those circumstances, still enjoy life, find strength, live life as it comes, and profit and benefit and grow by that. And so Ecclesiastes really asks, where does a person start to build a way of life that transcends the meaningless? How do I get over this sense of meaninglessness? Where does one start to build a way of life that transcends the meaninglessness of the world around us, where so many are so frustrated about life and see no purpose in life? How do we overcome that? Where does one find purpose for the time that we live on this earth? Of course, he comes to the right conclusion in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 12 at the very end. But where does one find such purpose? And that theme you find throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll just look at one chapter, Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3 is kind of about a person taking life day by day from the hand of God, realizing that God has a fitting time for each thing to be done, that God designed time, and there are things in life we do. Everybody has to sleep a certain amount of time. We're expected to work a certain amount of time. We have time for recreation. That God put all of this into the human design. And there's a time for certain things. God has a fitting time for each thing. And Ecclesiastes is really about we are responsible to discern the right times for the right actions. And when we do that according to God's time and his plan, the result is beautiful. The result can be a beautiful life, a profitable life, even though we experience frustrations and setbacks. We do things according to how God has designed human life to be. So this chapter is really about the passage of time, and it's about life experiences that we're all familiar with. We all go through these things in life. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. including the fact that God has a purpose for our lives, and we're to be learning from Him and about Him more and more about that purpose as we go through life. So we study the Bible. We come to Sabbath services. We go to the Holy Days and God's feast to learn more about that purpose, to have it ingrained and to fill our minds with that. It's one of the important things that we do in God's plan. Verse 2, there is a time to be born and a time to die. Birth and death. So God, in Ecclesiastes, starts with the boundaries of life. Those are the boundaries of life. Birth and death. That's in God's hands. Our existence is in God's hands. Now, some people, abuse their bodies and their lives in a very unreasonable way and cut short their lives. But ultimately, life and death are in God's hands. It goes on to say there's a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. And that's to be taken both in the natural sense of planting and plucking things, that crops and food and seasons, that things grow. And I think we'll hold our place here, but look at Ecclesiastes 11, verse 6. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 6, where it says, "In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good." So there is a natural sense that there's a time to sow and a time to reap from that, but also in a metaphorical sense, there's a time for planting and plucking. Jeremiah, we'll come back to Ecclesiastes 3, but Jeremiah 4 gives us an example of that. Jeremiah 4 and verses 3 and 4. What is really the message here? We know, of course, Jeremiah was addressing Judah, many of their problems, and exhorting them to repent, to turn to God. And he writes in Jeremiah 4, verse 3, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings." So in the spiritual sense, Jeremiah was saying, break up the ground and the thorns spiritually that your life is in, and make it to be profitable and healthy ground. Break all that up spiritually. And so when Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 2, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, both in the natural sense and in the spiritual, the metaphorical sense, is what he has in mind there in those verses. We operate and live our lives within the confines of when it's good to plant and harvest. Otherwise, we don't get a crop. God puts certain natural laws into existence. We have to live according to those laws. But spiritually, the same thing. God has put spiritual laws into effect. We live within those laws as well, or we reap what we sow, for good or for evil. And we find that all of that is contained here. Verse 3, a time to kill and a time to heal. Killing and healing involves some age-old questions. Things like war, things like capital punishment. And humans have questions and have had questions through the ages. But humans ask the wrong question most of the time. When is war just, for example? When is it a just war? Well, God says there's no such thing. There's coming a time when there will be no war. When do we fight back? When does a criminal need to be executed? When does a criminal need to be imprisoned? Questions of life and death and all the things that we humans struggle with. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. Again, tearing down and building up. Also, metaphors for the Christian life, with its negatives and positives, ups and downs, trials and blessings. We go through all of those things, and we're reminded by these statements about the frailties of human existence, and that there has to be something better. There's a bigger, better purpose for life, and we reflect on that. We pray about it. We pray, "Thy kingdom come." because there's more to it than just the human frailty of life. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. In this life, there's appropriate times for all of that, for tears and laughter. But tears and laughter are also reflections of what God is doing. That is, life with God will be joy. There will be no tears or sorrows. This life is not necessarily that way. We learn to live with that. We mourn when a loved one dies, and we miss them. And that's part of life. But in God's plan, there will be no mourning. Simply joy. Verse 5. Very practical statement, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. The Holy Land was a very rocky place. And in order to grow crops, one had to pick rocks first. Some of you, if you grew up on a farm, as my wife did, she remembers going out picking rocks. They had to pick rocks. And it was not their favorite thing to do, to go out and pick rocks. It wouldn't be yours either. But the Holy Land was a very rocky place. In order to grow anything, you had to pick rocks. Houses. If you've been in Israel and Jerusalem, houses were made of stone. So there was a time for clearing the ground of loose stones, picking rocks, before collecting other stones to build upon, to build a house. It's just describing that process. That is, there's a right way to do these things. There are certain things that have to be done. My brother-in-law has a saying, before you can do anything, you have to do something else. And it seems often it's that way in life. But there's an order, a right way to do things. It goes on to say there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time for saying hello and goodbye. And we accept that as a part of life. We visit close family that we don't see very often, and we embrace and we say hello, and a week goes by and we leave. We say goodbye. And that's part of life. There are times for expressing or refraining from expressing love and romance. Those things have their time. Outside of that time, that can be very destructive to marriages and families when people get romantically involved when they're married or someone else who is married, and that can all be very destructive. There's a time, there's a proper time and order that God has put in place. Verse 6, time to gain and a time to lose. I'm not talking about our weight during the feast, but there is a time to gain and a time to lose. We're to learn about that acquiring things and sacrificing things are a part of life, that material things are not the most important. They're not the most important things in life. We learn how to do all of those graciously and in a Christian way. We gain some things, we lose some things. A time to keep and a time to throw away. Maybe showing that garage sales are biblical. Time to throw away. Our neighbor just had a garage sale the other day and got rid of a lot of things he wanted to get rid of. But it just says a time to keep and a time to throw away. It's also an interesting statement. As parents, we sometimes keep things from our children that they want because it's not good for them. We hold back certain things, kind of delay gratification. Doesn't God do the same for us, for our good? That is, we learn important lessons in life from that, from things that are kept from us, from things that we keep, from things that we throw away or that are thrown away. We learn important lessons as we go through life. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7, a time to tear and a time to sow. A time to tear or rend and a time to sow. There's a time, again, for these things literally, for fixing things, repairing things in this physical life, but can also refer to a time of grief and a time of overcoming grief or healing from sorrow and grief. All of that is part of life. So we learn that self-control and learning how to deal with our emotions, all of this is vital for character growth. We learn all of these things. Time for this and a time for that. Some the opposite of the others. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate. It's an interesting statement. Because in a sense, love and hate are both needed in life, provided that we love and hate the right things, that we hate what should be hated, and we love what should be loved. There's a time for both, and that's part of the human emotion and part of what we learn and the things that teach us how to love what is right and love light and love God's way and to hate evil and to hate Satan's work and to hate within ourselves sometimes the character flaws that we still are trying to overcome. A time of war and a time of peace. Certainly that has spiritual lessons for us today. We are in a war against all that which promotes evil. And we're in agreement, we're at peace with whatever promotes truth. We live in both war and peace. This is an important part of our life. Verse 9, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? In other words, what's the point of it all? And really, verse 10 and 11 says there are two facts about life that we have to accept. Two facts about this life that are important to embrace and to accept. Verse 10 and 11, the first point, says, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. Things we've just read about. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has made everything beautiful in its time. We can stop there for a moment. And what it's telling us is that we take the steps in life as we mature, as we advance from being children to teenagers to adults to older adults. We take the steps to discover and fulfill the tasks and duties that need to be done each day, each year, to be responsible. The things we've just read about, all of these are tasks that God has given us. We make our way through life. We learn how to do that. And that doing the right thing at the right time yields a beautiful life, a sense of fulfillment and accomplishment. That we can look back on life and say, you know, life has been good because we learned important lessons. He has made everything beautiful in its time. There is a righteous way of living that is beautiful in God's eyes. Everything is beautiful in its time. God has a plan. He helps us learn things as we go along through life. Some things are appropriate at certain times in life, not appropriate until different stages of life. But as we learn how to deal with that, life can be beautiful. And that's an important aspect of life. One. The second, the end of verse 11. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. God has put eternity in our hearts. We would like to live forever. God gives us a glimpse of eternity as we look at his plan for us. We think about what it would be like to live our lives that way. But then it says, no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. And that's the second aspect of what we have to accept and embrace. Because one of the things that elevates human beings above the animal world, in addition to this God-given sense of eternity that is mentioned here, is the desire we have to understand the whole picture, the meaning and the purpose for life. That is something that through the ages, philosophers and men and women have tried to explain and understand. What is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? Why am I here? Why do I exist? And so people have come up with many different theories about that. And we have to accept the fact that, you know, our experiences are pretty much the same as everybody else's on the earth for the most part. Now we talk about having first world problems and second world, third world problems. But we all have to eat food. We all have to sleep. We like to marry, to have children, to work, to travel, to have entertainment. The aspects of what makes up life are pretty much similar for all of us, no matter where we live. We all experience the same things. But in all of that, there is a purpose. And God has revealed that purpose to some in this age and to others he has not. And so there is, you know, that statement, you know, that we just read in verse 11. No one can find the work that God does from the beginning to the end. Although people search for it, they wonder about the meaning of life. And we know that we are created in the image and likeness of God. There is more to life than just these few years on this earth, be they 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or more. There is more to life. There is a purpose for life. You know, Jacob looked back at the time of his life in Genesis 47, verse 9. So those two aspects of life that we embrace, there is a way that life ought to be a beautiful thing. We look back on life and say, you know, life has been good. Really enjoy life because there are lessons and principles that God teaches that make life beautiful. And secondly, we've been given an opportunity to understand the whole picture. And that is a great blessing when many have not yet been given that opportunity. Genesis 47, verse 9, Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained in the days of the years of life of my fathers in the day of their pilgrimage." In other words, others before me, Jacob looked back at the time of his life and expressed this perspective. He talked about the days of his life being few and evil. Jacob experienced a lot of trials. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, there's that aspect of looking back at life. Although Jacob is a faithful servant of God, he had many blessings, but 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 26, it's interesting, David also had many trials and committed sin that he deeply repented of, but notice what David said at the end of his life. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 26, "Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel, and the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his place." David had many trials and problems during his time on the earth, but he chose to look at life and the passing of time in this very positive light. And it is a help to have that kind of attitude about life. David saw life as a beautiful thing and as a blessing, despite the trials that he went through. A couple of concluding scriptures which summarize, I think, what God expects from us in the time that we have to live life on this earth. One is in Micah 6. We'll conclude on these two scriptures. Micah chapter 6. And notice here in verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. Micah was inspired to write, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you, no matter how many years we're on this earth, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." It's a good tool for self-examination, kind of one of those scriptures you write down and stick up on your mirror and look at it every now and then and remind ourselves, is this the direction of my life? Is this I'm trying to live my life. And then Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verses 10 and 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 10. "Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Each day that goes by, we are one day closer to the return of Jesus Christ." It's been amazing to me, I guess, and to my wife, how each day we say, well, we're one day closer to leaving for our trip for the feast, and we've got so much to do, and but more importantly than that, each day we are one day closer to the return of Jesus Christ. It's something that we can say every morning when we wake up, we're another day closer to the return of Christ. One day, God has promised that he will get us out, bring us out of time. That's what God is going to do, that we will enter eternity. That's what God's plan of salvation is all about. And we've been called to understand that. Until then, let's use our time wisely to keep learning all that God has for us to learn.